Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Now is the time to trim your lamps and get ready for the coming of the Lord. Stay tuned for the Midnight Cry broadcast.
I just had some thoughts that have been very persistent in my mind, and they're thoughts that I feel very much my own need of really laying hold of in a deeper way. I believe there's some really basic stuff that we've sometimes misunderstood, and it's become a barrier to us. And I'd like to start with an unusual scripture as a jumping-off point, and it's, I believe it's in John chapter 20. And this is the occasion when, on Resurrection Sunday, first of all, Jesus had appeared to several, some near the tomb, and then the road to Emmaus, there was the two disciples there, and then he met with the disciples in the closed-up, locked room. He suddenly appeared among them on this resurrection evening. But in verse 21, I'm sorry, it's 24, my eyes are getting old here. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were put in and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now, it's an easy thing to miss there. A lot of times we'll look at that perhaps and we'll say, "Oh, we don't need to depend on what we see. We just need to believe." But notice his language there. He does not say, "I cannot believe. I'm struggling to believe. I wish I could, but I just can't." There is a statement that is so clear that he says, "I will not believe." And the thought that has just been continually coming to me, again, in my own life, but it's so many things it touches on scriptural truth, is this simply that the true nature of faith is that it's a matter of the will. It's not a matter of ability. It's a matter of the will. Will we believe God or will we not? Or will we believe something contrary to him? Now, you know, a lot of folks, well, let's just use Hebrews chapter 11, because the scripture defines, I'll just quote the verse, defines what faith is. It says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." So there is a conviction that leads to a choice to believe God. And, you know, a lot of unbelievers will just look at religious people as they think of it, and they'll say, "Well, there's something that you really want to believe because it makes you feel good, it's encouraging and all that kind of stuff, but it's really just fantasy. You're just taking a blind leap and just sort of believing that it's so and it really isn't, but it just makes you feel good." And it's sort of like the guy who leaps off the cliff in the deluded belief that he can fly. His belief will not enable him to fly, will it? He can't defy the laws of gravity. But I'll tell you, the faith that God talks about in the scriptures is not a faith that is without evidence, is it? God gives men ample reason to believe him and to put their faith in what he has said. And again, the issue over and over again is not can we, but will we? And this affects those who have not yet come to faith. It affects all of us. I don't know how far I'll get this morning. The devil's been trying to work on me, and I've had to walk in what I'm talking about this morning, where I just say, "Okay, Lord, I will just trust you." How many of you fight those battles every single day? Yeah, where there's everything in the world that just fights against you, doing the simplest things. But there is an evidence, and basically, I guess the summary, some of these I will just recite or refer to the scriptures, but in Romans 10, verse 17, we find out that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, it's basically like this: if God left men to their own devices, what would we do? We would just die. We would perish. There would be no hope for any of us. None of us seek God, naturally. So if there is anything going on that has to do with God, God's the one who's reaching out. It's his heart that reaches out to us, and he communicates in so many different ways. And that is what begins to make us responsible. It isn't just simply the fact that we're sinners. You know, death is a consequence of the fact that we are sinners and we walk in our own way and we violate every law of his being. But when it comes to the punishment and the responsibility for sin, that's a response to our choices with respect to sin, not the mere fact that we're sinners. And so, you know, the current issue of the MCM goes back and reprint, and we reprinted some of the articles that Brother Thomas had written, Does God Speak to You? And without going through that, we know that God speaks in a lot of ways. He speaks through the human conscience. Everybody has a conscience. We're born with an inward sense that when we do something wrong, there's something that we feel on the inside. And there's an inward monitor that says, that's not right. You shouldn't do that. If we would listen to that, you know, it would begin to lead us Godward, wouldn't it? But that's something God implanted in the heart of every person that lets them know without any reference to the law of Moses that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And, of course, he speaks through the witness of nature, doesn't he? I mean, you've got atheists out there that will look at all of this and they can't find any reason to believe in God. Oh, it just confirms their atheism. What's the problem? Is it an intellectual problem? No, it's a problem of the will. It's a problem that of someone who wants to be their own God and wants to do their own thing and is looking for justification in their minds for it. But I'll tell you, the heavens, the scripture tell us, do what? They declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. And there's no place for an excuse with that. That voice has gone everywhere. Everyone on this planet has the ability to look and to say, my God, this could not have just happened. Somebody's behind all this. And it's a witness of God. And, of course, God speaks through his word when he begins to send somebody out. Because that's the context of Romans 10, isn't it? When God begins to send somebody out with the message, this is a word not about you straighten up and I'll receive you, but I have put away your sins. I have sent a Savior to die in your place. There is a place of forgiveness. There is a place of deliverance, and I have provided it. And so that's the place where suddenly, over against what we in our ways, in our sinful nature, we believe there are ideas that hold human beings captive. Against that comes the Word of God. And ultimately, it comes down to a choice, doesn't it? And let's just look at some scriptures that kind of bear some of this out. One of them is in John chapter 6. And, you know, it's amazing thing when you look into the life of Jesus and you see that right before everybody's eyes, he was performing miracle after miracle after miracle, things that they couldn't deny were miraculous. And yet, for all that, the majority of the people rejected him and collaborated ultimately in his crucifixion. Now, thank God, God was overruling all of that and turned it into a total victory, what looked like defeat. Thank God. Yeah, I appreciate that song about Barabbas, because that's exactly true, folks. there's a reality behind the message of that song. But anyway, Jesus is now in sort of a discussion, a debate, if you will, with some of the religious leaders. Verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, he's not talking about physical bread. There's something much deeper. This is a bread that satisfies the deep needs of the heart, the very basic needs of our inner being. And you say, I'm the answer. I'm the one that God has sent down to satisfy everything, every longing of your heart, everything that's buried down in there that needs salvation, that needs deliverance. I'm the one. I can satisfy the thing that you chase, that hunger that drives you to chase after something. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. Okay? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Praise God. That's an awesome promise, isn't it? See, God is all, you will find throughout the Scriptures, God is always on the side of encouraging people to believe. He's not looking for reasons to reject people. He is reaching way beyond, he's going way beyond anything we could reasonably expect from a holy God reaching out to sinners. His heart just goes over and above and beyond what reason would dictate in reaching out to us and encouraging faith. So he goes on, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me. Praise God. You see I'll tell you, if you're discouraged today, if you're wondering, I'm not going to make it, you've got the God of all gods, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, on your side. He's made a promise to you. Of course, many times the problem is not his promise, but do we believe his promise? Do we really rest in it? So anyway, what a awesome promise that is. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. What a simple, awesome statement that is. And I will raise him up at the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me except unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, if you sort of stopped at that verse, it almost sounds like God just picks him. And we don't have any choice in the matter. God just picks them. He says, you're going to be saved, and you're going to be saved, and the rest of you are going to go to hell. Is that what he's talking about here? Is that what he's trying to say? You know, some people really take it that way. They go to that extreme. That God simply arbitrarily makes all the decisions, and all we're seeing is the outworking of something that he has put into motion, and we really have no responsibility in the matter. But listen to what the next verse says. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Not arbitrarily chosen, but they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. So now you get a different picture. There's more going on there than God just arbitrarily picking somebody. God is reaching out. God is speaking, like we said. And the ones that come are the ones who have done something that the others did not do. What did they do? They listened. Now, suppose you have vital information that affects me. And because of your concern for me, you come to me and you begin to give me that information. Now, it's kind of critical that I listen, isn't it? If this is vital stuff, I may have my opinion. I may have what I think is the right way, the right whatever. But if you're giving me truth and I sit there and I go like this, I don't believe it, I believe what I want to believe, and just go away and leave me alone, who's the loser here? I'm the loser. Folks, you and I do not know the way. You and I will... If God leaves us alone and we go, we do what we think is right, what seems right to us, what's the end of that? I mean, Proverbs tells us. It says there is a way that does what? Seems right. It seems right. I mean, you're going to look at it and you say, yeah, it's right. It's what I've always believed. It's how I feel. And, of course, feelings are everything in today's culture. It's just, this is right. I have learned things about life, and this is how I see it, and you have no right to tell me any different. Man, if you've got that kind of a spirit, there isn't a God in heaven that can help you. I'll tell you, God in mercy will strive and work and speak and convict and do everything in his possible to challenge the ideas that would otherwise send us straight to hell. Oh, thank God. Thank God. What a blessing it is when we get off our high horse and say, God, I don't know anything. So I ought to know it. Oh, God, when you speak to me and you challenge ideas that I hold dear and I think are right and that seem to point in the right direction for me, and you put your finger on that, God, I want to listen. I want to have a heart that says, yes, God, I receive what you say to me. I want to learn from you. I'll tell you, God works in the heart of anyone that he brings to Jesus. Do you see what's going on? There's a process by which God works with a heart. And at some point, he brings that person into a situation where they see Jesus is the one I need. I've got to have him. My sins would otherwise stand between me and a holy God, and I would have no hope. And not only that, it's not just that I've committed sins. I can't stop. Everything that comes out of me that it originates in my own nature is so contrary to him that, God, I just need a Savior. I need someone to not just to forgive my sins and wipe my slate clean. I need somebody to come in and change this and begin to work in me. And so, do you see how God draws and brings? It's not this arbitrary, I choose you and not you. This is, you need to listen. Because as you listen to me, I'm going to mold your heart. I'm going to change the way you think. And I'm going to bring you to a point where you're going to surrender and you're going to trust me. And it's going to be good. Praise God. Look at the scripture that bears this same thing out in Luke chapter 8. There's so many scriptures that I've thought about in this connection, and it's probably almost more than I need, but this is the parable of the sower, and I'll kind of go through it quickly because, you know, Jesus is talking about the different kind of hearts that hear the word that he speaks. And one of them, the seed falls along the path. It's a place that is trampled down and it's hard. And the seed does not make any kind of penetration whatsoever. It's just the birds come and eat it. It's gone. There's no penetration at all. But some falls on what it describes in other versions of this as rocky soil. So there's a little bit there. And so what happens is the seed penetrates that little bit of soil, and it comes up, and it's looking great. But what's the problem? Yeah, no root. Down underneath, there's no place for it to go. It runs into the hardness, and then it just withers. And so there's another kind, though, that it grows up, but the soil is not just really given to the seed of the word, which is what he says it is. It's my word, sowed in the heart. It's not given to that. There is a There are thorns and briars and other things that spring up and they choke it out. In other words, it's not really dedicated to that. It's like, I want him and I want this too. So you see what's going on in every case there? How did the hard soil get hard? How did it get to the place where there was nothing that could happen except birds come and take it away and it makes no impact at all? How does somebody get that like that? Yeah, God speaks, and they say no. There's a persistence in saying no to the word of God. I will not hear. My idea is right. What I want is right. My life is mine to do as I please. I will not listen. Well, you keep doing that. You keep doing that, and you're going to get to the point where you can't even hear it. It makes no impact on your heart whatsoever, does it? That's a scary thing. But now the second class, you got a little bit of soil there. But what's happened is the hardness is still there, but it's just kind of down a little bit. It's still, there's been a resistance at the real heart level. There has been a clinging. Ultimately, it is my life. I will not let go. I will do as I please. And what you kind of got there is a cafeteria Christianity. I'm going to take the good parts. I'm going to go down the row, and I'm going to pick every little tasty thing. I'm going to get the ice cream and the candy and the dessert and all the tasty stuff that I like, and I'm going to leave all that other stuff. So you got somebody that's got that hears the wonder of the gospel and the wonder of what God has promised, but they have no idea what it means to serve Him and to give up your life and to be delivered from this condition. They don't see the condition. They don't see this as something from which they need to be delivered. There's a resistance at a certain level that says, I will have my own life. I will do my own thing. And so when the trials come, when you run smack dab into the fact that you live in a world that hates Christ, and you're called upon to stand up for Him, there ain't nothing there to stand up with, because your heart really is in agreement with the world. And so you walk away from it. And, of course, you got others that want that. Well, praise God, we got some water rolling around up here. We'll get rid of that. Then you've got others, though, that their life is still theirs. They want Christ, but they want what they want. And so they're working real hard to give their life to both. They're going to come to church on Sunday, and they're going to sing the songs, and they're going to be Christians. The rest of the time, they're going to just go out and live their lives, plan their future, do what they want to do. And somehow it's all going to work out. I'll tell you, you have no idea what it means to really follow the Lord. Praise God. Is He worth serving? Is it worthwhile to give up everything and to serve Him? Absolutely. Boy, the devil will raise up every kind of objection in here as to why it's a dumb idea, it's a terrible thing, you're setting yourself up for a life of misery and religious bondage, and sadly there are some people in that condition. But I'll tell you, the gospel does not lead people to bondage, it leads people to freedom. Because I need freedom from this. Praise God. So anyway, Jesus is explaining the parable, and he says at the end, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. Now, why in the world would Jesus talk and deliberately hide truth? In a way, I see God's mercy, but I see God making a distinction between people, because if these people had had a heart toward God, if they had listened when He spoke, if they had been one of those that God could actually talk to and they would say, yes, Lord, I want to listen, I want to learn, then they would have been in a position to understand what He was talking about. You see what's going on here? Because he really specifies it right here. And he talks about the meaning of it. He explains it, that the seed is God's word and so forth. But let's see. All right, I want to come all the way down here to verse 18. Therefore, consider carefully. Consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. You see the pattern that's being established in the scriptures here? God communicates. What do you do with it? The one who listens when He communicates is the one to whom God will give more. Do you think God is anxious to leave people in the darkness? He's the one who sent the light. But what's the problem when He sent light, when Jesus came as a light into the world? Yeah, men loved darkness instead of the light. They made a choice, didn't they? Do you see the will involved in this? It says, consider. What is consider? How do we consider? I mean, is this feelings? Is this response that's based on emotions? Is this, do I feel like believing? No, this is a choice of the will to say, I will listen. This matters to me. This is truth that God in His love and His mercy is making me aware of, and I need to listen. Now, I don't understand it all. There's a lot of questions I have. I don't get it all, but I believe what I have heard. And my heart is, God, I need this. I need more. Help me. Do you think for one second that God would despise a heart like that? That's what He's looking for.
This has been the Midnight Cry broadcast. If you would like a DVD or CD of today's message in its entirety, please request it by program number. While it is not required, a donation of $10 for DVDs and $5 for CDs is suggested to help with expenses. Also, for those who request it, we will send you our quarterly publication, The Midnight Cry Messenger, free and postage paid. Send your requests to Midnight Cry Ministries, Post Office Box 685, Southern Pines, North Carolina, 28388. We invite you to join us again next week at the same time, and may God richly bless you until then.